If you would, let's turn to the 18th chapter of Luke. I'll be reading the 15th through the 30th verses. That's the 18th chapter of Luke, 15 through 30. Beginning with the 15th verse. And they were bringing even their babies to him in order that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me and stop hindering them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Please remain standing for our next hymn.
One nice thing about our favorite teams in Texas losing is that there's not quite the pressure to get home by 12 o'clock noon Sundays. So we're just going to take our time until 12 o'clock noon today. This passage of Scripture that was read a few moments ago, is a passage that basically has three incidents all related to one another. The first incident involves the bringing of the young children, babies and young children, to our Lord in order that he might touch them and bless them. The second incident, which naturally follows, our Lord says, these are the ones that the kingdom of God is made up of. This young ruler comes to Jesus and wants to know what he can do to get into the kingdom. And we'll look at Jesus' answer to him. And then finally, Peter asks the question, which is not recorded in Luke, but is in Matthew and Mark, longer accounts. And that is, what will we have, those of us who have left all and followed you? And Jesus' answer is noted in verses 29 and 30. Much more in this time, in the age to come, eternal life. What our Lord is talking about here is priorities. What are basic priorities in life? And I notice how quickly my priorities can get so messed up from one day to the next that our Lord is constantly bringing us back to priorities in life. The story of a rural Scotchman and his wife, who were one day in the city and they were noticing this exhibition of planes and this one pilot that was doing a lot of stunts in the air and so forth, and they decided they would like to go for a ride with this pilot. And so he went over and he asked the pilot how much it would cost for he and his wife to take this plane trip. And he said, well, it'd be $5. And so the Scotchman, being extremely tight with his money, decided that he would not just couldn't afford the $5, so he waited till all the passengers had left, and then he went up and approached the pilot again. And the pilot by this time had it figured out that the guy wanted to go for free, and so he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If I take you and your wife up in the air and you don't say a word, you don't make a sound, I'll let you go free. But if you say something when you're in the air, when we get back down to the land, it's going to cost you $10 apiece instead of $5 apiece. And so everything went pretty well. The pilot took him around several loops and flew upside down, and several minutes later, after about 3 hours, actually, he comes back down. And he looks at the Scotchman, he says, well, you won. I just didn't think you could do it. And the Scotchman said, well, thanks, but I tell you, I almost talked back there when my wife fell out. It's a matter of priorities and what's important in life. Now, Jesus is saying on the one hand, children are extremely important and they ought to be a priority. And ministries to children ought to be a priority. As I've studied this passage this week, I've really become convicted about how little time and effort I give to the ministry of working with children. And I'm afraid this carries on down through most of us adults, that we really don't recognize the importance of children. And if there's any one time that Jesus really zeroed in on the importance of children, it's certainly here in this incident in verses 15 through 17. Now we're going to look at these incidents separately. You'll notice the first one in verses 15 through 17 regarding the children. They were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. You have to get the feel at this point that Jesus now for 3 years had been exercising his earthly ministry. He is now like a magnet, just drawing the multitudes to him. And as he's winding his way from Galilee down through Perea and over on the eastern side of the Jordan, heading towards Jerusalem, where ultimately he'll meet with rejection and crucifixion. The last 6 months of his life, this is where he is now. And by this time, the multitudes were really taking up to him. And that's why the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees just simply could not find any accusation against him, because they knew that Jesus was really attractive to the multitudes. And so consequently, it was extremely hard for him to find something against him. And the multitudes at this point had watched Jesus as he had been on his healing campaigns, and now he could take a deaf man and cause him to hear once again, and a blind man and cause him to see again, and a leper and cause him to be healed of his leprosy, and a dead man to come back to life. And as the multitudes had watched this, there was just something about this man that people were drawn to him, parents were drawn to him, and they wanted their children just to have a touch from his hand, the same kind of a touch that brought healing to the multitudes. And that's why so many different artists have taken this very touching scene and recorded it on canvas with many different paintings of Jesus calling the children, inviting them to come unto him, and then his threefold statement. Now we'll look at his threefold statement. The response of the disciples in verse 15 is that they began rebuking the parents, hindering the parents from bringing their children, not seeing the importance. I suppose they may have thought that they were screening Jesus, that after all, Jesus was only interested in the adults, that he really wasn't interested in trivia, in working with children. He really wasn't concerned. And Jesus wants to straighten them out immediately on that, that it's the children that he's extremely concerned about. Now, in verse 16 and 17, we have this threefold statement, Jesus' threefold answer. Number one is, permit the children to come to me. That's the first thing. Permit them to come to me. And there's a reason for that, as we'll see in a moment. And then secondly, he says, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then on top of that, he gives us a spiritual truth in verse 17, and that is that whoever does not receive the kingdom like a little child, and we'll see what that means in a moment, will by no wise enter into the kingdom. And the Greek here is extremely forceful and emphatic that he shall not enter it at all. If he doesn't come like a child into the kingdom, he will not enter the kingdom. That's the only way that a man can enter. That's the only door, the door of humility, through which a man can enter the kingdom of God. And if a man is not willing to humble himself like a little child, then there's no way that he can come in. No way at all. Now let's look at the first statement. The first statement is, permit the children to come to me. The early years of childhood are so important, much more so than we realize. And I suppose, had I known back 10 years ago what I know now, that my daughters are teenagers, I would have been a much different father those first 5 years of my children's lives. Instead of being away and being too busy, thinking that those early years weren't all that important, I would have somehow rearranged my schedule to be sure that I had more time and more input into the lives of my children at that age. We heard a local school administrator speaking not too many weeks ago, junior high school administrator, and he was talking to the parents, and we happened to be there that night. And the question was asked of him about values. Who teaches values in the public school? And this administrator said, don't expect us to teach your junior high young people values. You gave them their values the first 5 years of their lives. Now you see, school administrators and pediatricians and children's psychologists and so forth are all just beginning to come around to this in the last generation, but this was a truth that Jesus really zeroed in on back when he was here in his earthly ministry, and that is that those first years of a child's life are crucial years. Because if you get him when he's a child and you teach that child what needs to be taught, and they catch it, you'll have that child for life. You'll have him. He'll be there. Now the second statement that Jesus makes is rather interesting. And I think it helps to explain the first. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Most commentators understand that to mean the attributes of a child: humility, teachability, flexibility, openness, an inquisitive spirit, wanting to be taught. Those are all things that are so common to children. Excited about learning, something that we kind of lose as we go on in life. Most commentators believe that that's what Jesus was talking about, and it may very well be. I wouldn't want to be dogmatic on this because I haven't read this anywhere else. But I have an idea that maybe Jesus might have had in mind here, perhaps a secondary meaning on this phrase, for of such the kingdom of God belongs, that probably when we enter the kingdom, we're going to find out that the greatest majority of people who are there were babes in this life. Now we presume that all of those who are infants, when they die, they go into the very presence of the Lord. There's no question about it. You know, we believe that based upon Scripture. When David's son was taken away from him as an infant, David said, I will go to him, but he shall not return to me. And we believe, though we cannot be dogmatic about it, that infants, when they die, go into the very presence of our Lord. They enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you take all of the children who have died as infants, and then if you take all of those who came to Christ as children, we will probably discover that the greatest majority of those who will be in the kingdom were children. That's one thing that makes the kingdom of God so exciting to me, you know? I'm going to ask you a question. Now, I realize this is a little bit risky at Wayside because many of you have just become Christians in recent days and you're adults. How many of you were first introduced to Jesus Christ as a child? How many of you? Let's just see your hands raised, good and high. I would say better than half of the congregation here this morning. That's about what we had in the early service. That's interesting. There are many who come to Christ once they become adults. But Jesus was bearing the truth here that most people will come to Him in those early years of life. That's when they're open. So he says, by no means hinder them from coming to me. And I think this should really put a priority on ministries to children. That we ought to be very much involved and not feel like somehow because we're involved in children's work that that's second rate. And one day we'll graduate from that and we'll be able to move up and begin to work with the adults. Jesus said the greatest work is right here with the children. Now, the third statement that he makes in verse 17 builds on these first two. And that is, he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Whoever enters the kingdom, does not enter the kingdom as a child, will by no means enter it. The door is closed. You have to come as a child to get into the kingdom of God. And either you come to Christ with a childlike spirit or you do not enter the kingdom of God at all. That's what our Lord is saying. Awfully strong language. Now, what do you think Jesus meant, like a child? Well, we mentioned a few moments ago, a child is so simple. There's nothing complex about a child. I guess that's why we all love children. I mean, they're just so honest. Reading a commentator here recently, and he used the illustration. He said, you know, it's kind of like somebody that has a big nose, and you've avoided mentioning anything to that person the whole time you've known him about their big nose, but all at once he picks your child up into his arms, and your child looks at him and says, my, you have a big nose. You know, that's just the way children are. They're extremely simple and honest. You know, they don't hold back anything. Extremely teachable, willing to learn, honest, and humble. All children have a certain amount of pride. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad, and my dad can do better things than your dad. But they're really not proud. I think this was really borne out to me a couple of years ago when we had a Christian school function here in the church, and the one little boy who was playing David, and he was slaying Goliath, and he just did such a beautiful job of playing the part of David. And all at once, about halfway through, with all eyes glued on him up here, he started dancing around up here on the platform, and nobody really knew what was wrong. And he put up with this for about 2 or 3 minutes, and finally he goes over to the director who was at the piano, and he wants to know if they can have a 2-minute potty break. And he goes out, and everything stops for 2 minutes. He comes back in, right back in, as though nothing happened. He's right back into the character of David. Now, I thought, how many of us adults would be like that? You see, there's one thing that we can really draw from a child, and that is when a child has a need, he's willing to admit that he has a need. And most of us haven't quite come to that point to where we're willing to really get down and say, hey, I've got a need. And that's why it so naturally leads into this next incident here in verse 18, where a certain ruler who'd been overhearing all of this, he comes to Jesus and he wants to know what he can do to get into the kingdom. He says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want us to note several things about this ruler. Matthew and Mark, as I stated a few moments ago, also give us this incident from our Lord's life about the ruler coming. Luke seems to have the abbreviated version here. Matthew and Mark are longer. Mark is the longest of all. So if you want to study the two parallel accounts, you'll find them in Mark 10 and in Matthew chapter 19. Now, if you take all of the descriptions of this young man who comes asking the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We find out three things about this man. Number one, he was extremely rich. In fact, Luke mentions that in verse 23. He turned away upon Jesus' remedy here to his problem. He turns away and was very sad, for he was extremely rich. We would call him filthy rich if he were living today. The second thing that we note about him, and Matthew gives us this, is that he was a young man. So he had wealth going for him, he had youth going for him, and Luke tells us that he was a certain ruler. He was a man who had a good position in the local synagogue, and it was a position of respect that the whole Jewish community kind of looked up to this young man. So he had everything going for him. He had youth, he had wealth, and he had influence. He was somebody. Now it's interesting to me as we really look at that young man a little closer that though he had all of these things, and basically they are the very things for which we in our society are striving today. We want to retain our youthfulness, we want to have a certain financial security, and we also want to be somebody in life. And that's what causes the drive, the basic drive. That's what we want to be. And yet there was something gnawing away at this young man that though he'd reached the top and everybody would have envied him, he recognized that down deep inside he had a need. And it wasn't being met. You know, talking about wanting to retain our youth, last night we went out to get a bite to eat, and when we came out of this little restaurant, here was a lady that had to be every bit of 70 years of age. She had eyelashes that were about an inch and a half long. She had ankle bracelets dangling. She was dressed like a 20-year-old girl of the streets. And I know she had to be every bit of 70. And we're seeing so much of that in our day. You see, it's that constant drive to remain young. And yet here's this young man who has it all, but he recognizes that there's something that he's missing. What a lesson for you young people here this morning. You see, those are the basic drives that are motivating you. The drive to be somebody. The drive to have something, possessions. And you've got that youthfulness going for you. And that's why Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no longer any pleasure in life. Remember the Creator now. Don't waste your life because one of these days you'll wake up to the realization that your youth is all spent. Your get up and go has got up and went. It's no longer there." And that's why Solomon says, look, invest your life now for eternity as a young person. So he had everything going. We would have looked at this man from the outside, and we would have all envied him, wouldn't we? Now, be honest about it. Wouldn't you envy this young man? And if you knew of somebody just like this today, you would look at him with green eyes and say, boy, I wish I had his youth. Boy, I wish I had his money. Boy, do I wish that I had his influence in life. You know what Matthew and Mark tell us about this young man? When Jesus looked at him, Jesus pitied him. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus pitied him. You know why he pitied him? Because this young man had so much that he had nothing. He had so much that he was missing out on the greater values and the greater joys in life. There is that danger of having too much. And here's a man who had too much. Let's look a little more closely at this young man. Jesus, he recognizes in Jesus that there's something that's good about him. Good teacher. You see, he recognizes that he has a need and that here's a teacher who has something different. He's good. And so Jesus in verse 19 says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, do you think Jesus was denying his deity here and saying, "I'm not God. Why are you calling me God? Why are you calling me good? Because good is only God, and God is only good, and I'm not God." That's what many liberal commentators believe Jesus was saying here. But I don't buy that. I think Jesus was trying to lead this young man to make a confession. He says, look, you're calling me good. I want you to know one thing. There's only one who is good, and that's God. Are you willing to admit that I'm God? Are you willing to make that confession and stake your life on it? And the young man just seems to drop the ball and doesn't go any further with it. I think it's the same kind of a thing that Jesus was trying to evoke from the disciples back in Matthew chapter 16. When he said, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" And the disciples all began to answer, "Well, some say Jeremiah, some say Isaiah, others say Elijah," and so forth. Jesus said, "But I want to know, who do you say that I am?" Good old Peter comes out with the question, the answer. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed, to be envied, happy are you, Peter, because you didn't get that from man. God revealed that truth to you." See, that's what Jesus was wanting to draw to this rich young ruler. He wanted him to come to that important encounter in his life when he would recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you recognize there's something good about me, then admit that I'm God, because only God is good. And then he directs him to the commandments. He wants to see just how needy he is. The young man responds in verse 21, "All these things I've kept from my youth up." You see, he still didn't see his need. And in verse 22, when Jesus heard this, Mark inserts here that he looked at him and he loved him. Some even believe this may have been Mark, the rich young ruler, Mark prior to his conversion. But he looked at him and he loved him. And he said, "There's one thing that you lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now I look at that and I say, "Lord, weren't you a little bit harsh with that young man?" I mean, that's a radical statement, that when I come to Jesus Christ, I've got to sell all that I have and give it to the poor. Is that really what Jesus is saying to every man, that the moment you come to Christ, you've got to sell everything you have and give it away? It was kind of like a surgeon who took a look into this young man's life, and he diagnosed this young man's need, and he recognized that his money was a cancer that was eating away in his innermost being, and the only way that that cancer could be dealt with was by radical surgery. Because you see, he recognized that this young man's problem was money was his God. And you cannot have two gods. You cannot have two loyalties in life. You'll love one and hate the other, or hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If money is your God, then the best thing that you can do is take that, put it all in one account, write out a check, and get rid of it all, if it's your God. Because it will keep you from being loyal to Jesus Christ. That's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Is because in too many instances, to a rich man, his God is his riches. And many rich men got to the top because their God was riches. In our Tuesday night Bible study, we ran across this statement by Martin Luther: "Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God." Do you believe that? See, Jesus knew that this young man was clinging to his riches. So he said, "You'd better get rid of it all. Sell all that you have. Give it away. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And you shall have treasure in heaven." Now, notice the young man's response in verse 23. "When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." And Jesus looked at him, and in verse 24 and 25, he uses this as a moment of teaching his disciples. He said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And he's talking about just a common, ordinary sewing needle. You try to picture a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's a rather ridiculous illustration. That's what Jesus wanted to illustrate. That it's virtually impossible. It is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. From the human point of view, it's impossible because his money is his God, and he cannot have two gods. But on the other hand, he said, "I want you to know, with God all things are possible." And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise, but there are some." It is a miracle to see a rich man come to Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. Only something that God can do. Now, why is it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? You ever stopped and thought about that? I know of two reasons this morning, and I just share these with you in the closing moments. Number one, wealth creates a concern for secondary values. It really creates a concern for secondary values. For example, the poor man is worried about what he's going to have to eat tomorrow. Do you know what the rich man's concern is? Where he's going to eat it. What will be the surroundings? He doesn't know what it is to get back to basic concerns. The poor man is concerned about whether or not he's going to have any shelter over his head tonight. The rich man's concern is, I wonder how beautiful the ceiling is going to be. Whether it will be aesthetically meaningful to me or not. Whether it will be of the latest, most modern architecture. The poor man's worried about whether or not he's going to have any clothes to cover his body tomorrow. The rich man's concern is, will it be the latest style? Or what will be the latest style? You see, a rich man's concerns are basically secondary values, not primary. And that's why Jesus has said, unless he gets back to the basic values in life and recognizes his desperate need for me, there's no way that he can enter the kingdom of God. It's virtually impossible. So a rich man has to come to that point many times of almost losing all in order to find it all. All right, there's a second thing that's brought out here, and that is, too many times the rich man, when he comes into the kingdom of God, he really stops short of a full commitment to Jesus Christ. We see that many times in our society, don't we? That a man who has a lot will come in and he'll stop short of a full surrender to Jesus Christ. As one man has said, he just sort of dabbles in Christianity. Just sort of dabbles in it. Gives a little bit here and a little bit there, always to be noticed. Boy, how Jesus struck out against that in Luke chapter 21 when he saw the poor widows casting in. He says, look, I want you guys to know something. That poor widow's cast in more than all the rich men. He recognized that too many of them were just dabbling. Now, it is possible for a rich man to be delivered from his riches, from his enslavement. Peter picks up on this in verses 28 through 30, and he says, well, Lord, we've left everything that we have. We've left our homes. I mean, we've done exactly what you told this rich man to do. We've left it all. Now, what are we going to have when we come into the kingdom? That's what he asks in Matthew and Mark. And notice what Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Notice Jesus makes two statements, and they're two wonderful statements. One is, he says, the man who gives up so much in this life is going to receive so much more. When? In this life. At this time. We've been so blessed to have Joyce Ang in our midst here the last couple of weeks, last week, and she'll be with us next Sunday yet. And as Joyce stayed with us for three or four nights, and we began to talk to her about her ministry, leaving everything here in the States and going down away from her family, back into the jungles of Venezuela to work with people who can't even speak or who can't even read. And she's got to teach them the language before she can even teach them about Jesus Christ. And here she is, a concert pianist, and she's got so much going for her. And the average man would look at her and say, Joyce, what a sacrifice you have to make. But Joyce wouldn't say it was a sacrifice. I mean, here she's been in our midst for only about a week, and she probably has built about 100 new friends and people who really care about her and would be willing to give the clothes off of their back to see that her needs are met. Do you call that a sacrifice? When God called me from off of the farm, I had no idea that He was going to give me so many neat people and so many new friendships and so many people that I could turn to if I had a need. I never had those kind of people back on the farm. Don't ever say I ever sacrificed anything. David Livingstone, that great missionary to Africa, when he came home after losing his wife and going through so many problems in Africa, he comes back and one day somebody said to him, "David Livingstone, what a sacrifice you've made for the kingdom of God." And Livingstone said, "Sacrifice? I don't know what the word sacrifice means." Now you see, that's what our Lord's talking about here. If you're willing to give up all, God has so much more for you. He'll just multiply it 100-fold. He'll give you homes. He'll give you families. He'll give you relationships that you never dreamed were possible, if you're willing to make that step. And then notice he says, in the age to come, eternal life. I like the way it is in the Greek. It's a participle. It means in the coming age. Our Lord always saw things as imminent, inevitable, in the coming age, the age that's already on its way. We're moving rapidly towards that age of the kingdom. And in the coming age, he's going to have eternal life. So our Lord is on one hand promising them quantity, much in this life, and quality, in the age coming, eternal life. Quantity, quality. This life, you'll have so much more. In the next life, there's something special for you. That the other man who isn't willing to make that commitment and give up all will not have. Let's just bow our heads in a closing word of prayer this morning. You know, it's really a step of faith. I'd like to say it's a step of faith in humility. To be able to come to Jesus Christ and admit that you have a need. Are you too proud to admit that this morning? Are you like this rich young ruler in that you've basically experienced it all, but yet there's that hunger, that desire within that somehow just has not been met? Are you willing to admit that there's a need this morning? If you're willing to admit that there's a need, then Jesus Christ says, for you there is help. He'll come into your life. He's that missing link to happiness, that missing link to joy, to a life of purpose and meaning. That's what He brings into your life. But He will not force His way in. He will only come in by invitation. And right now, to some of you, He's extending a personal invitation. And He wants you to RSVP. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to respond in faith and say, "Jesus Christ, I make you my Lord. I'm going to make that decision that this young, rich ruler was not able to make. And I'm going to follow you and make you my Lord. And I'll be loyal to you." Will you pray that this morning? Maybe some of you young people here this morning, God has really been speaking to you. You've got your minds and hearts set upon so many of the idols of this age, young men, young women, who supposedly are happy, yet like this rich young ruler down inside, there's just an emptiness. Don't set your heart on riches. Don't set your heart on being somebody. Very soberly consider the fact that you're young only once, and your youth is rapidly slipping away from you, and there's no promise of tomorrow. I encourage you right now to make that decision. Let Jesus Christ become your Lord. Maybe even some younger ones here this morning, children, while your hearts are open and sensitive to His Word, would you invite Jesus into your life? Come to Him this morning. I encourage you to do that, and then just indicate on a response slip that you've asked Jesus Christ into your life today. We'd like to be able to help you and begin to grow as a young believer. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning from out of your Word. We thank you for these three incidents from our Lord's life and ministry that have been recorded, that we might learn to value the things that He valued, to shun the things that He shunned, that our lives might count for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.